And we're going to see this evening that Paul stayed away from that. He refused to be a part of that. That was even in play in the first century. And we're going to see this evening some examples even in the Old Testament. Religion is a money-making industry. And preachers and others are making money off of you, the audience. Do you like to be taken advantage of? Do you like to be conned? Do you like to be taken advantage of? We use the traditional used car salesman as the example of somebody who's trying to con us, you know. Have you ever gone to buy anything and once you state something that you like, they key in on that? And the rest of the conversation is about that so that they can get you to buy. If you said the color blue, well, we got a whole line of blue cars over here. They key in on that. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. Turn to 2 Peter with me, if you will. There are people who are in the business of making merchandise of you. Do you like to be treated as an object of merchandise? There are teachers, Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, and in all covetousness they shall with feigned words, fake and deceitful and insincere words, make merchandise of you. You like to be made merchandise of, just treated like an object? I don't think any of us do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said that we are not as many corrupting the word. I want to talk a little bit this evening about this multi-billion dollar industry all over the world that makes money off of people's emotions and feelings and situations in life and how they corrupt the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about his work of preaching. And he says that he is going to preach sincerely. He is going to preach only the truth. And he says, we are not as the many. Look at that in your Bible. It wasn't just one or two or a few, but apparently there were many who were doing this. And he said that we are not as the many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He had been talking about his preaching of the gospel in Troas and the triumph of preaching the gospel in Christ, verse 14. And he comes down and says that we're not going to be like this. Let's talk a little bit this evening about corrupting the word of God and how that is often done today. And how that we, not only as a preacher or a minister or any individual, any man that stands in this pulpit, whether it's a Bible class or a sermon or a Wednesday night talk or in our Bible classes, and we're even talking about this evening what we want as an audience, what we want as a personal individual, even in our personal home life. What do we want from the Word of God? I appreciate those songs that we sang this evening about the beauty of God's Word, and especially that last line that we sang about, Lord, give us a love for your truth. What a beautiful sentiment, and we need more of that. Paul uses a word here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 that means to peddle, like the salesman. And that's why I started this evening by talking about a multi-billion dollar industry. It's, for many, it's a sales job. It's a con job. Money is to be made. Money is to be had in twisting and distorting the Word of God to fit it to the audience. And it's very lucrative. He uses a word that means to go around peddling, to hawk, or to be a huckster, to make merchandise, to sell that which is corrupt. And Paul said that he was not going to engage in that kind of thing. Come with me to chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He brings that up a lot, in the sight of God, and we're going to close with that this evening. We're standing in the sight of God. How are we handling the Word of God? What kind of Word do we want? What kind of preaching and teaching do we want? How do we want to handle that Word of God in our own personal lives? Another individual in defining this word says the following: primarily signifies to be a retailer, to peddle, to hucksterize, to get base gain by dealing in anything, and so more generally to do anything for sordid personal advantage. We can take the Word of God and we can abuse it in such a way for personal gain and advantage. And Paul said that he was not going to do that. It has the broader significance of doing something in order to make dishonest gain. To hucksterize would be the most appropriate rendering in this passage. You know, there are street vendors in different countries that go around selling things. What if somebody was pushing around a cart and had a Bible there? Well, what is he selling? Well, he's selling the Word of God. And he's trying to pawn that off on me in some way. And so what has to be done in order to do that? That's what we want to talk about this evening. Let's talk about how that individuals, going all the way back to the devil in the garden, how do individuals corrupt the Word of God so that we can have that on our radar and so that we can say, hey, I'm being made merchandise of. I am being taken advantage of. I want our young people to know how this is done because they will be going out into the world. And they won't always have mom and dad. And I want them to know that, hey, this person is making merchandise of me so that they can be somewhere else where the truth is being taught. Because it's everywhere. As we're going to see this evening in some Bible examples, it's even among God's people. In the scripture reading that we had this evening there, if you'll look again at Isaiah chapter 30, it's the people that are saying to the prophets, "Speak unto us smooth things," my version says. Christopher's version had pleasant things. We don't want to hear anything that is negative. We don't want to hear anything that goes against our beliefs. Stand up there, preacher, and just make it smooth and entertaining and palatable where we can all swallow it and go home and feel good. It was even going on in Isaiah's day, some 700 years before the time of Christ. You've heard that expression, supply and demand. Supply and demand. Preachers and others cannot stand up and do that kind of a thing unless there is a demand for it. And the people here are demanding this kind of thing, and so some of the prophets, other than Isaiah, they were glad to supply. If there's no demand, then people can't stand up and do that. So it's all of us. It's the audience that wants this kind of thing. It's the people who want this kind of thing that we're talking about tonight. It's not just the preachers. In fact, they find out what the demand is and they supply it. That's how it works. And so, not only this evening do we want to stay away from these things personally and not engage in them, but we should not want this kind of thing. If we were around this kind of thing, and I, Lord willing, it would never happen here at Warfield, but if we were around this kind of thing, we would need to go to the elders and say, "I want something different. This individual is doing such and such. I want something different. And if they won't change, then I need to go somewhere else," just to be frank about it. "This person is doing such and such that's not the way it's to be done in the Word of God." Well, we're fine with that. It keeps the numbers up. It keeps everybody coming. We don't want it. We don't want to change. Then you need to go somewhere else. Supply and demand. There wouldn't be preachers doing this unless there was a demand for it. And so many people want it. That's why many preachers supply it. So let's see this evening how this is done, and let's stay away from it. Number one, corrupting the Word of God is done by mixing some truth with some error. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is the oldest trick in the book, and it goes all the way back to the beginning of time, where you stand up and you offer some truth mixed in with some error. And we'll look at Isaiah 1:22 in just a minute. Let's start with Genesis chapter 3. When the devil came to Adam and Eve, and they had been told not to eat of the fruit of this tree, and we find in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." That's the truth part. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 22. Even God admits, "They have become as us to know good and evil." That's the truth part. What's the error part? You shall not surely die. He mixed in error, verse 4, with truth, verse 5. And it happens all the time. There will be people who will say, "Well, you need to be baptized." But then they'll say, "Well, you don't need to be baptized in order to become a Christian. You do that after you become a Christian." Well, there's some truth and error mixed in there. And that happens all the time. And so we have to put on our thinking caps, and we have to be thinking about everything that is being said. And there are a lot of people like Satan who will adulterate divine truth, and they'll mix in a little bit of the air. And you've heard the point before, I'm sure, about rat poison and that type of thing, that it's 99.9% good materials. It's the 0.1%, you know, type of thing that'll kill you. And a person can stand up and have a lot of truth, but it's the 1% of error that's going to kill us spiritually. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 22. This word that Paul used for corrupt or peddle, when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, turn with me to Isaiah 1:22. They used this same word, and it gives you an idea of what's going on here. It's mixing. We would say watering down. In Isaiah 1:22 or 21, "How has the faithful city become a harlot, she that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murders. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed." That's the same word in 2 Corinthians 2. "Thy wine mixed with water." It wasn't pure wine, it was watered down, it was adulterated, it was cheapened, it was mixed. And so it's this idea of mixing. One way in which it is done is that individuals stand up and mix some truth with some error. Let's put on our thinking caps and know our Bibles so that we know what is going on. And we can recognize that error. A second way in which this is done is that individuals will take words and verses out of context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6 with regard to the temptation of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. Do you know that anything can be proved by taking a Bible passage out of context? Literally, you can pretty much literally prove anything you want. I've heard of people prove abortion from the Bible, homosexuality from the Bible, the new transgender thing that is going on. The Roman soldiers cast lot for Jesus' garment so you can gamble. You know, drinking, gambling, dancing, fornicating, you name it. You can take Bible verses and pull them out of context and prove what you want. This is another way in which the Word of God is corrupted. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, this is the only time I know of in Scripture where the devil quoted a Scripture. And the one time in which he quotes a Scripture, he takes it out of context in order to suit his purposes. He quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he says to Jesus, "Well, just jump off the temple and God will protect you, because he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up." That's what the Scripture says. So just jump off the temple and God will send some angels and catch you and you'll be fine. Well, if you go back and look at the context of Psalm 91, if you'll turn back with me there, the psalmist is not talking about how that you put God in a vise and you bind him the way you want and you manipulate him and you control him and you make him do your bidding and your desires. That's not what it's talking about. Psalm 91, starting all the way back in verse 1, is talking about the individual who daily trusts God. Not someone who puts him to the test. Hey, I'm going to jump off. You better catch me. But just daily trusting God in anything that comes up, God will protect us. Not because we're forcing him to do that, but because we're daily trusting in him and he watches over his own people. That's the context of this. And so the devil just snatched verse 11 and 12 out of its context and made it sound like anytime you want God to bail you out, he'll help you. That's a misuse of that context. And people do that all the time. You can prove just about anything you want with the Bible. And so that's another way in which people can corrupt and peddle the Word of God. One well-known denomination, worldwide denomination, says that the rock of Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, that's Peter, and he's the first pope. No, that's not the context of that word. That same religious group takes the word body when Jesus said, "This is my body, and this is my blood, which is shed for you." They take that to mean the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's taking that out of context. Some turn to Matthew 5:23. "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake." And they use that to prove social drinking. And then we turn over here and we prove this practice and we prove that practice. Paul said, "For thy stomach's sake." The context is a medicinal purpose, not just sitting around after work wanting to relax. Etc., etc. We corrupt the Word of God when we take words out of context. Parents, this evening, think about it. We have been given God's beautiful Word. And as we sang this evening, that the law of the Lord, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, it's the beautiful Word of God. And what we're doing is, we're just on our whim, we're just manipulating it any way we want, any time we want. Parents, think about it. Would you want your children doing that? Would I want my children doing that? I give them my word, and then any time they want to take my words out of context, they're perfectly fine to do that. And any time they want to mix my words with some error, they're perfectly fine to do that. We don't want that as parents. God does not want that from us. We would be upset. We would hit the roof if our children started doing things with our words that we do with God's Word. Can we afford Him the same concern that we have for our children, for Him, that we are careful with His words? I know that we would. I hope that we would. When people paraphrase or misquote a scripture, they corrupt the Word of God. I hear this from time to time. I'll see this with televangelists and radio people that I hear from time to time. I might be riding in the car, maybe down to Nashville, and I'm turning the radio on. There's some preacher preaching. This happens all the time. They get a running start at something, and they just sort of halfway mention something in a verse, and then go on to prove their point. Just quote it the way it's supposed to be quoted. And when I say paraphrase here, a lot of times I will do that in preaching, but I mean by it here, and that should be paraphrase, I'm just not seeing that. That should be accurately presenting the verse that we're talking about. But they will leave words out. They will not say the whole thing. Sometimes they just completely misquote it and mishandle it in order to prove their point. That is unacceptable. Now, every once in a while, I will misspeak, or however you want to word that, and Bob usually catches it after the lesson. He says, "You know, Chris, you know you said such and such." And I'm glad he does that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I'm not talking about an honest mistake. I'm not talking about now that I'm over 50, I get the excuse of I'm going to start using that. My mind's slipping a little bit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people. I've seen this in debates. I've seen this in other where they purposely do not read the verse right. We must accurately handle the Word of God. Literally, and Paulo would appreciate this because it has to do with cutting a straight line, orthotomeo, to cut straight. We have orthotics and other things like that. That's this word. That the man of God give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright. That's your word. Cutting a straight line or a straight course. Handling aright the word of truth. Handle it accurately. And as teachers and preachers, and again, I'm not talking about an honest mistake. I'm not talking about misspeaking. I'm talking about where we purposely do something in order to back a doctrine that we're trying to promote. That is corrupting the Word of God. I've heard preachers add the little word not in a verse. They'll put the word not in there when it's not in there. They'll take the word not out when it is in there. That's deceitful. That's not handling the Word of God accurately. And so let's be careful with the Scripture. And as an audience, I would call upon you to listen carefully. Always listen carefully. And when something is not accurate according to the Word of God, bring it to the person's attention. You know, we corrupt the Word of God when we accentuate the positive gospel and downplay or eliminate the negative. That's what was going on in Isaiah's day. Speak to us smooth things. Speak to us pleasant things. We don't want to hear negative stuff. That goes on today. And when we have a pulpit that is positive only, it's like having a tire out of balance. It's just boom, boom, boom. We need encouragement and we need building up. But we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And some of the parts of the gospel, frankly, involve the negative. There's just no way around that. Jesus, even, you turn to Luke 14 and look at Jesus' requirements just for simple discipleship. There were some negative things there that you have to deny yourself and come follow me. You have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. There are things that he said that were challenging and involving and being committed and giving up things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the preaching of the Word of God is to reprove and rebuke, negative, and exhort. It's both. It's all. There's one well-known preacher that preaches in Houston, Texas, to 20,000 people every week. He's on record as saying that I do not mention the word sin in my sermons. Well, that's how you have 20,000 people sitting there. Yeah. It's a no-brainer. People want to come and just be made to feel good. And so his message is just about every one of them has to, you can do better and God has a new way for you and God will open up doors for you. But he does not address the sin in that 20,000 people. Well, it's supply and demand. The people demand it, so he supplies it. We need to preach the whole Word of God. You know, do you know who spoke about hell more than anybody? Jesus. Jesus spoke about hell more than anybody. And doctrines like hell are negative, and they're supposed to be. because it's a very terrible place to go. We need to stop watering down hell. We need to stop watering down those negative aspects of the Word of God. They are there for a purpose, to warn us of that terrible place that is on the horizon if we don't change our life. We find in the Word of God, in both Old and New Testaments, I have some New Testament examples here, but in both the Old and New Testament, godly men stood up and condemned error, and Jesus was at the top of the list. I wonder today if Jesus would not be allowed in some pulpits around the world. We don't want Jesus. He's too negative. We don't want Paul. He's too negative. I bet that would be the case. An entire chapter of Matthew 23 is given to Jesus' rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees and calling them hypocrites. Paul called by name Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you come on down, verse 17, and their word does eat as a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He called them out for what they were doing. Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Call it out. Call it what it is. Some people don't want that. Is there some way we can soften sin? Is there some way we can soften hell? Just don't preach on it, preacher. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following, Revelation chapter 2, 14 and 15, Peter calls out false teachers, and John calls out those who are teaching error in the seven churches of Asia. Just come clean and call it what it is. And some of it was by name. I don't believe every Sunday I ought to stand up and just have a whole list of names of people to mention. But when it's expedient to do so, that's important and helpful, but that's uncomfortable to a lot of people. Have we gotten to that point where it's uncomfortable? I hope none of us here have. I don't have any reason to believe that we have. But it's out there, and we've got to stay away from that. What's interesting here is, look at Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's another example of what we talked about earlier. Look at verse 18, saying that the resurrection is past already. That's mixing truth with error. The truth is, there's a resurrection. And they were telling people that after you die, there's going to be a resurrection. You'll come back to life. That's the truth part. But when they said it's past already, that's the error part. You're just mixing two together. It's slick. You just do it. Just do it with one sentence. You can get it done. And they overthrew the faith of some. We should demand preaching the entire counsel, the whole counsel of God. Many corrupt the Word of God by avoiding controversial subjects and debates. Don't bring up controversial topics. Jesus was a controversialist. He was controversial. When he came into the city of Jerusalem, right before going to the cross, Matthew especially records this. For three chapters at least, he's constantly in the temple going back and forth with the scribes and the Pharisees. He did that right before going to the cross. Some of the most debated material is found in those three chapters. Paul was controversial. In Acts chapter 18, the New American Standard actually uses the word debate in Acts 15. He and Barnabas had much debate with those individuals who were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They debated that. And among brethren, years ago, that was common. Because we believed for standing for the truth. We believe for standing up for what is right. Debates, brethren had debates over and over and over again. That's waning. And I believe in part because people don't have a stomach for it anymore. They don't want that. It's too negative. Would the elders allow a debate in this church building? I believe they would. I believe our elders would allow a debate in this church building, but that wouldn't be allowed in many places because it's too negative. We need to stand and contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. And I want our young people to do that. It doesn't have to be a formal debate. It might just be at school or social media or somewhere else. You're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to say no. No, that's not right. You're going to have the courage to stand up for truth and just say, no, that's not right. That's not what God says. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what I believe. Now, we don't do that in a mean and ugly way. We speak the truth in love. But we do contend earnestly for the faith. And anyone who will avoid controversial subjects and debates is corrupting the Word of God. I'm not going to preach against denominationalism. I'm not going to preach against errors of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm not going to preach against this or preach against that. I'm a positive preacher. Well, you're corrupting the Word of God. You know, there are a lot of people who will offer the social gospel that appeals to the individual's physical wants and needs. And we're seeing that a lot today. Where there's more emphasis in some religions on the physical and the food and the social and the recreational than on our soul. Turn with me to John chapter 6. When people came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and they were wanting food, He said, work not for the food which perishes. Jesus was not just some social gospel preacher. Hey, show up and I'll give you some food. He worked a miracle the day before to show that He was the divine Son of God. But He came to preach the gospel to save souls, not just to feed people's bellies. And yet that gets all turned around today, where people are preaching things that supply the physical needs rather than the spiritual. Work for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And you know what happened at the end of this chapter? What happened at the end of John chapter 6? Some walked away because they didn't get their food. Well, I don't want just preaching. I came here for some food. He never gave me some food. So the text says in verse 66, upon many of this, His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Jesus didn't offer the social gospel. The work of the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, if you'll turn with me there, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Brethren, do you know that in Clarksville, there's other places that have been built for the purpose of the social and the recreational? We have a gym here in town. We have more than one where you can go work out and do all. There are places for that. There are places if you need some food. There's places for that. We are the place for the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what our work is. And that's what we need to stay on mission and on point with. The Lord's church belongs to Jesus. I see this so much. Preaching and religion has become commercialized to the point where we simply offer what the felt needs of the people want. Well, what do you want? Well, what do you want? Well, then, okay, the leadership and the preacher, that's what we'll provide you. The sign says church of what? Church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. He built it, Matthew 16, 18. He shed His blood for it, Acts 20, verse 28. It's His. It's not about what you want or what I want. But that's what has happened in our society today. What do people want? And then that's what we provide them. And it's often that social and recreational and Mother's Day out and a place to vote and a gym to go to and work out. The church building has become almost everything but the pillar and the ground of the truth. You can hardly recognize what it is with all that other going on. We corrupt the Word of God when we preach the social gospel. There are many who corrupt the Word of God to accommodate it to modern culture. This is going on all the time. We find out what modern culture wants and what they're crying for, and when it slowly comes about in culture and in society that a large enough group of people want such and such, then we cater to that and we offer that. That's corrupting the Word of God. And there are a number of change agents in and out of the church, as we're going to see in a minute. God's Word is not to be changed. We are to hold to the traditions of the apostles, 2 Timothy 2:15. We are to hold to that. We're not to change that. We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. We're to hold to that. We're not to mold it and make it into our own desires. There's a pattern there, and that's the point. It's to be fixed. It's to stay that way. And we're to hold to that. We comply to that, not the other way around. We don't take God's Word and comply it to what we want here in the 21st century. But that's exactly what people do. And it happens, sadly, even in the Lord's church. Some examples would be this. That women's roles need to be expanded to include preachers and elders and deacons. And brethren had enough sense on that matter to know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, that's not authorized for our women. That's not allowed. But the time came when the pressure was put on, and so long about the 1990s, early 2000s, enough pressure was put on some in churches of Christ. Well, we'll just allow it now. And I heard things defending that from 1 Timothy 2:12 that I'd never heard before in my life. And down here in Nashville, when one preacher and a group of elders got up to defend that, they said, well, that was for Paul's day only. It's not for us today. The Sunday Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and 7, has been changed to Saturday and other days. Singing only has been changed to instrumental music. Baptism for the remission of sins. There was a preacher out in San Antonio, Texas that was preaching that probably the late 80s, early 90s, that baptism is no longer necessary for the remission of sins because the cultural pressure, the modern cultural pressure was put on him and he changed what Acts 2:38 says. Divorce and remarriage, and we could go on and on and on. And just last year, some brethren said some things about the Lord's Supper that had never been said before. And if you want to talk with me more about that after the service, I'd be glad to talk with you about it. But here's a situation where it's presently upon us. So let's say something that we've never said about the Scriptures before. It can happen, brethren. It can happen very easily and very quickly. And we just get caught up with it. We've got to mold our lives to the Word of God, not the other way around. And so, like I said before, there are, I don't know of any members of the church that are doing this, although it would probably happen in time, but there are preachers in pulpits that have corrupted the Word of God because the modern culture says that homosexuality is fine. And transgender is fine. Well, then the Word of God teaches that, and we're fine with that. How long will it be until brethren do that? That's corrupting the Word of God. And so as we come to the close of our lesson, let me just mention a few things, and then we'll close. We've just got to get on board with the fact that religion, in many cases, is a money-making business. And there are people who change the Word of God for financial gain. Titus 1:11, there are those who subvert souls they overthrow houses for filthy lucre's sake. We've just got to come clean with the fact that some people, it's about money. And if we can change the Word of God to engage in more personal gain, then we will do it. And it was going on in Ezekiel's day. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And verse 19. You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die, and to have souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hearken unto lies." Now, today it's not a handful of barley, it's a private jet and whatever. People change the Word of God for financial gain. People change the Word of God for selfishness. Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross, and their God is their belly. There are people who desire popularity, and they find out, like what Herod did in killing James, they find out that, hey, this gets me some notoriety and some popularity. So he sought to lay hands on Peter also. As a family, we just finished reading the book of Acts at home, and Sherry made the comment the other night. She said, "Have you noticed how many times we've read the statement, 'for fear of the Jews'?" It's all over the New Testament, "for fear of the Jews." It's in the Gospels, it's in Acts, it's everywhere, "for fear of the Jews." We're scared. We're scared of people. We're scared of what they're going to say and what they're going to do. So we howl-cow and we cater to them, and we don't stand for truth. And it makes us popular, makes us fit in. Paul said, "I'm not going to do that," Galatians 1:10. "I'm not about pleasing men, I'm about pleasing Christ." You know, people corrupt the Word of God out of a love for human wisdom. What do the experts say? What do the PhDs say? What do the scientists say? "I'm going to start preaching Genesis 1 and make it fit into the evolutionary theory because that'll put me in the camp of the smart ones. I don't want to be viewed as a dumb fundamental creationist." People have done that with Genesis 1. Hardened hearts. Their conscience is hardened. And they're perfectly fine with twisting the Word of God. But as we close this evening, let's close on a positive note. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's close on this positive note. This is how you and I are going to approach the Word of God. First of all, as of sincerity. We're going to have a conscious honesty that all we want is simply the truth of the Word of God. Whether it's the preaching of it or the reception of it, we're just going to be open and honest. That's what we want. There's not going to be any deceit. There's not going to be any fooling. But just open and honest, sincere preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Number two, Paul said that the preaching is going to be as of God. That's very important. It's going to be book, chapter, and verse. It's going to come from God. I'm not going to adulterate it or alter it in any kind of way. Book, chapter, and verse preaching. Scripture examination, explanation, and application. That's all it's going to be. Now, it may not have the numbers that other people have. It may not have the thousands and thousands of people. But it will be of God. That's what's important at the end of the day. Number three, our preaching and teaching and accepting of the Word of God is going to be in the sight of God. We're always going to remember that God is watching. And there's going to be this conscious accountability about things. God is watching me. He fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah 23:23. He's everywhere. He sees all and knows all. And whether I'm in a pulpit or sitting in a pew or anywhere else, I am simply going to accept the truth of God's Word, knowing that He's watching me. He's listening to me. He sees what I'm asking for and what I'm doing. And I'm accountable to Him. And then last of all, we're going to have this conscious Christ-likeness about everything. I'm not going to pattern my life after some modern way things are done. I'm simply going to be like Christ. Speak we in Christ. Brethren, do you know that we are seed sowers and we're not salesmen? It's not our job to go around peddling in this. We're seed sowers. We plant the seed. And on the overhead there, I had the parable of the sower and some other passages. The seed is the Word of God. That's our job. My job is not to walk around and peddle it for everybody's desires and whims. It's just simply and unabashedly preach the Word of God. I know that all of the men here, young and old, want to do that, and I'm glad that we are with a group that wants that. I believe we have an audience here that's not like that audience of Isaiah 30. Speak to us smooth things only. I'm glad that we have an audience and that is demanding the whole counsel of God. That's a beautiful thing. So let's go out this week and understand, unfortunately, that there are so many people, including those in the church, who will corrupt and peddle and hucksterize that Word of God. But we're not going to have anything to do with any of that because it just does not save. It may fill a building, but in the judgment day, it's not going to save. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that if you need to come, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back and would like the prayers of the saints. We would encourage that as well. Let's go out understanding that we have a beautiful Word of God that we've sung about this evening. Let's not adulterate that in any way so that we can be pleasing to our God who gave it to us. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?